Well, good morning again at Level 13. We are going to start today a new series on family called Some Assembly Required. And if you can see from the screen, we have a mascot for this series, and it is none other than Mr. Potato Head. And we have Mr. and Mrs. Potato Head here. Lovely toys. Now, how many of you here have played with Mr. Potato Head as a kid or growing up or whatever it is? Yes. Like everyone, right? This is like a universal toy. Like everybody has played with Mr. Potato Head at some point or another. Now, a question I want to know is, how many of you thought this came from the movie Toy Story? Anyone? Yeah, like seriously, if you are of a certain generation, not my generation, but if you are of a certain generation, your first like real sight of Mr. Potato Head was in the Toy Story, in the movie The Toy Story, which is the first licensed toy to be in a movie, which is an interesting fact. Another interesting fact is that this toy was originally made in 1952, all right? 1952, 20 years before I was born. But it's a toy that has stood the test of time, right? 60 plus years, it is still for sale. Now, I don't know if you know this, but it didn't used to look like this. So originally, Mr. Potato Head didn't even come with the potato. You had to supply your own potato. It just came with pieces and parts. And then you would take them, put them in your potato or vegetable or whatever it may be. That's really why it was made to begin with. Like, it was made to make vegetables more enjoyable and fun. Right? If they have a funny face on them, maybe you would eat it. I don't know. Well, let me show you a picture of the first Mr. Potato Head or one of the first Mr. Potato Heads. Seriously? Like, that gives me nightmares, you know? Like, potatoes are going to come to life down in my pantry, and they're going to get me. Right, here's another one, a little bit more normal, but just creepy. That's all I'm saying. Now, maybe over the course of this series, I'll show you some of the commercials that they had in the beginning, because it was also the first toy to get its own commercial. And after the commercial was aired, when it was first aired, within 2 months, Hasbro made over $4 million in the 1950s. That's a lot of money. That is a lot of fries right there. Well, one thing about Mr. Potato Head is that although it has changed over the years, the message has always stayed the same. Right? You are only limited to your own imagination. You can really do whatever you want. You can take the potato and do whatever you want. You can put an ear where eyes are supposed to be. You can put a nose where the mouth is supposed to be. You can do whatever you want. You can use your own imagination. There are many different methods to get a silly face on Mr. Potato Head, but the message has always been the same. You're only limited by your own imagination. It doesn't come in a package. It does now, actually. I know I said that, but it actually came exactly like that. But back in the day, it didn't come in a package like that, right? They were all separate, and you can put them however you want. But it's crazy that when you're younger, I remember when I was younger, I used to make the most ridiculous potato faces, right? But then as you get a little bit older, you start putting things where they belong because it just makes sense, right? See, I think the same is true when it comes to families. We can be so influenced by our culture that we just kind of go right along with everything that the world says a family needs to be. And I'll tell you, it starts really early. If you have kids and you've watched some of their cartoons, you see how the family interacts with each other. I mean, I don't know. There is not a cartoon that Corbin watches anymore where they are not constantly yelling every word. You know what I'm saying? It's like, even if they're just talking to someone, it's like, hey! No, I shouldn't have yelled. But they're just constantly yelling at each other, you know? And the way they interact, it starts early. The world is trying to tell us the way we should operate as a family and what a family looks like. But family, God's message for family started pretty early, right? Like page 2 is when the first family shows up. He starts really early with the way family should be. So what if we decided to take the family back? What if we, as Christ followers, we didn't go by what the culture portrays us to be, but rather we create a kingdom culture in our family? I know one thing for sure, it'll take a lot of work. There will be a lot of assembly required if we're going to take back the family. Now, I also want to say this before we really get going here, is that when I say family, I am going to talk specifically in the context of what, you know, a family, a husband, wife, kids, and things like that. If you're single here today, I want you to know that you don't have to take the next three or four weeks off. Anytime that is talked about family in Scripture, and when we talk about family now, I think we could also look at the family of God. Okay, we can look at the church, we can look at our local church, and how we should react to each other, how we should respond to each other, the kind of culture that we need to have. But we need to have a kingdom culture in our families, but it's going to take a lot of work. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Open your Bible app, whatever you may have. I also have things on the screen as well. But what we need to understand is that the message that God has for family is the same. It has been the same from the very beginning. He establishes it with man. Man was created, quickly realized it was not good for man to be alone. Amen. And he created woman out of man. He created the perfect helpmate, the helper suitable specifically for Adam. He created woman to come alongside man, to come alongside him and do life together. And he created them, number one, he created them so that they will love him. Right? That's what he did. He created this family, man and woman, so that he will be loved by them and so that they will love each other. That their love that they can have is kind of this representation of the love that they have for God. And that message hasn't changed. Now, methods have changed, right? The way we love, the way we show love, that's changed over time. I mean, you just think of it in terms of communication. Communication is all about sharing value or showing value to the other person that you are communicating with. And communication has completely changed over the years. I mean, nowadays, families text more than they talk, it seems like. You can be in the same room and you can be texting each other. It has changed. Methods have changed. And now if you have family, like back in the day, family stayed in one area always. They stayed in one general area. But now you can have family that lives across the world. But because of FaceTime, right? Because of Skype, whatever it may be, you can actually feel like you're in the same room when you're talking to them. The way we show love, the way that we communicate has completely changed over the course of history, but the message is still the same. It's still the same. He has a message for family, and God would say that the message for family, his message for family is that a family culture should be a kingdom culture. A kingdom of God culture should be a kingdom culture. So what do I mean by culture? Culture can be described as the shared characteristics or everyday experiences or everyday existence by people in certain places at certain time. So you can think of different ideas of culture. One way that you can think of it is just north and south, right? There is a northern culture and a southern culture, and there's nothing, you know, more prevalent than when you talk about iced tea, right? Like we drink our iced tea like the Southerners, like God intended it to be, full of sugar, right? A gallon of tea takes a cup of sugar, at least, amen? How many people go to McDonald's? $1, sweet tea, right? Yep, there we go, ask for light ice, because it just wastes your tea. So we do that all the time. So in our home, that's what we do. When we say tea, we mean sweet tea. And if we forget to put sugar in it, or if the kids drink a glass of tea before it gets sweet, they're like, what's wrong with the tea, you know? I'm like, no, that's tea. We just make it into Kool-Aid. Which if you talk to somebody from the north, right, they drink tea for tea, you know, not like Kool-Aid. And so they think we're crazy. And so we have people, you know, Becky Christensen, Corey's wife, over there, Impact. When she comes to our house, she's like, do you have real tea? And like, yeah, we do. But she's like, there's no way. She doesn't want to drink it that way because she's from Michigan. We can think of culture in that way, right? Another way that you can think of culture is in language. The way we talk around our home. You know, like I grew up saying pop, right? Like that's a pop. Like I want a pop. Anybody else that way? Okay, how many people grew up saying I want a soda, right? Yeah. How many people that no matter what you're drinking said I want a Coke? Anybody like that? That's like the deep south, right? I mean, when you go to Atlanta, everything is a Coke. Mountain Dew is a Coke. Everything is a Coke, right? I'm like, no, Coke is a Coke, right? Diet Coke is better. Coke Zero is awesome. But language will create this culture that you have. And so what is the culture of your family? I've been in many homes, and it's reared its ugly head in our home too, where the language of sarcasm is the language spoken, right? And that becomes the culture, a culture of sarcasm. But other things create culture as well, like hurt, bitterness, anger. It creates culture. We can have victim mentalities in our families. We can have a blame mentality that creates a culture. It creates a family culture. Maybe it's financial problems. Right? It's like the never having enough creates a culture in your home. What's culture has been created for you in your home? What is your culture like? What is your family culture? What is real to you? Now let's get to this passage in Deuteronomy, because we get to see the basis of this kingdom culture in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." Culture in God's kingdom is pretty simple. Love God with everything you are. In God's kingdom, in a kingdom culture, no matter we're talking about family, wherever we're talking about it, it is love God. That is the beginning point. That is the basis. Love God with everything that you are. Now that seemed pretty easy before the apple, right? Seemed pretty easy before sin enters into the world. It was probably easier to love God before sin even reared its ugly head. Our family culture at that point, the family culture, was completely a kingdom culture. Because at the center of it all was God. At the center of the family, of this first family, was God. And then God joined together his creation, joined together... There are dogs in families. Some people treat their dogs like family. Mine is a dog or a rodent. I don't know. It's one or the other. At the center of a kingdom culture is God. He put two together. Two becomes one. They lived with God. They walked with God. They talked with God. And they enjoyed God. That's the kingdom ideal. Right? That's ideal. That's what we're shooting for. That is what God says. This is the goal. This is what we want right here. And it sounds pretty good, doesn't it? I mean, there's probably not one married couple in this room who wouldn't love for the marriage to be characterized by oneness with each other all the time. And there's probably not a family here today that wouldn't say, I want my life to be characterized by a oneness with my Creator. With God. I want that. I just get in the way of that. His ideal for family was real at that point before sin, and then they bit the apple. And immediately the ideal got real. And the real was no longer God's ideal. It was no longer his ideal plan, his ideal kingdom plan. And you see it in the garden. Instead of running to God, instead of running to their father as he came into the garden and called out, "Adam, where are you?" Instead of running to him, they hid in the bushes. Because they immediately, after they bit the apple, after sin enters into the world, they felt shame. They felt brokenness. It says in the Bible that they noticed their nakedness. They immediately felt shameful for what they did and who they were. When sin enters in the world, the relationship between God and man was fractured, and the relationship between man and wife was broken. And now that, what was real, to the world's eyes, is the ideal. Like, that's just the way it should be. Like the brokenness, like your real right now, your circumstances, your brokenness, your hurts, your pains, your hang-ups, all of those things, they become so real to us that the world tells us that that is just the way it should be. That's just the way it is. When you look at family today, we've kind of learned to walk with the limp. As if it's normal. We kind of learn to walk with a limp as if that's just the way it should be. But God says, no, that might be your real, but that is not my ideal. We need to take it back. In Deuteronomy 6, that's what he says. He says, there's a place to start. And that is for you to love God with everything that you are. To love God with everything that you have. That's still the same message that has not changed. So the word for today that I want us to kind of get in our heads, I want you to take home with you, is the word model. Model. In the family, we need to walk the talk. Nope, walk the walk and talk the talk, right? Or walk your talk and talk your walk, whatever it may be. We need to speak the language of the kingdom. And as that spills out of you, it will inform the people that you're closest with. It'll inform the people that you love the most. But it starts with you. It starts with your desire to love God with everything. So how does it play out in your family? How should the kingdom culture play out in your family? Let me read a couple passages of scripture. I will just say, in our culture, because of what the world says about family, these passages aren't very popular. First one in Ephesians chapter 5, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the Lord is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. And then back in Deuteronomy, it says, honor your father and mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. So we see the language, right? This is language of family kingdom culture. It's wives submit to your husbands, husbands love your wives like the church, and kids obey your parents. Now, no matter how you feel about that language, the submit and obey language that is used back then when the Bible was written, you have to see that at the core of it, Paul, when he writes that in Ephesians and what he writes in Romans chapter 12, at the core of it, he understands that a kingdom culture is a culture of honor. A kingdom culture is a culture of honor. Romans 12:10 says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. I love that. I love what that means. And especially with somebody who comes from this competitive nature, like outdo someone in showing honor. Like our whole society would change if we took that to heart. If we could outdo one another by showing honor to them. Not outdo each other in receiving honor. That's what the world is saying. Outdo each other in showing honor. Not trying to prove yourself so that people will look at you and affirm you and all these things, but affirm others. Show honor to others. Wives, honor your husbands. Husbands, honor your wives. Children, honor your parents. It's a culture of honor. Now, to honor someone is to hold them in high esteem. It's to hold them in high privilege. It's to respect them, even if you don't necessarily think they deserve it. Honor is about someone. It's about who someone is, not about what someone has or hasn't done. You know, we live in a society where everybody gets an award, right? We just try to find ways to give awards all the time. And when we do, what we're saying is because of what they have done, we will honor them. We will elevate them into a place for at least that time, and we will honor them. And it's not about getting and receiving this award in order that people will honor us. It's about us figuring out any way possible that we can honor other people, that we can show value to somebody else, no matter what they've done, good or bad. I mean, we talked about this over the last series. We talked about the greatest short story ever told, the prodigal son. And how this son, this young son, asked for his dad to give everything that is going to be owed to him when his dad dies. And then he goes off and he wastes it all. And he finds himself at a place where he doesn't have anything. He finds himself in a pigsty, right? Hoping that he could get some of the food. And then he comes to his senses. And what does he do? He goes home, hoping that he could just be treated like a servant. But the father runs to him, throws his arms around him, falls on his neck, and says, "My son has returned. My son has returned. He was once lost, but now he's found. He was once dead, but now he's alive. So let's honor him." Not because of what he's done, right? You wouldn't do that. You wouldn't honor him because he left and wasted everything. You honor him. He honored him just for the fact that he is his son. He is his son, and he gives him honor. Honor is treating others according to their fixed value. Their fixed value, not their variable value, their fixed value. The same is true of our relationship with God. We are his children, period. You cannot be stripped of that. Your life is equal to the value of his son's life. Honor in your family is looking at them in the light of their fixed kingdom value, even if you don't want to or don't feel like it. A few years ago, somewhere around 2012, Dakota Guerin of Vancouver, he's 19 years old, and he was doing odd jobs in homes in the state of Washington. And then when he was in this particular home, he was cleaning or doing whatever he was doing, and he found a box of coins. And so he decided at that point, there's some coins. They won't miss change, right? And they take them. I think this happens at my house a lot, actually, when I leave coins out. But he takes those coins, but what he didn't know, that it wasn't just any old box of coins. They were a rare and valuable coin collection worth somewhere around $100,000. But of course, he just thought they were regular quarters, regular silver dollars at normal face value. So what did he do? He would do what a 19-year-old would do. He spent them on pizza and movie tickets. One particular quarter, right, that he spent at a pizza place was a Liberty quarter that was worth $18,000, one quarter, and he spent it as 25 cents. See, what he didn't know was they were so valuable. They were so, so valuable, and he spent them flippantly. Fortunately, the pizza guy heard of these lost coins or these stolen coins and ended up being able to call the police, and he was arrested and charged with first-degree theft. But see, here's the deal. Garen had in his hand something of intense value, but he spent it flippantly. And unfortunately, we do the same thing. We do the same thing. But instead of rare coins, our currency is other people. Why is it that we tend to spend the people that are closest to us as if they weren't worth anything? Why is it that we have conversations, we have language, we treat each other closest to us? Isn't it the families that hurt us the most? Because they know our junk? They could pull it up? When you hear families talk to each other in certain ways, you're like, if you just understood what that person means to God, the value that he has. He puts the same value on that child as he does his own son, his one and only son, who he gave up for us. If we as husbands and wives and as children in our homes, if we could really understand that the person we're talking to, the way we're saying those things, that person has so much value, equal value to Jesus and God. God is saying, I give you my son. It's for you. Your value is equal. That would change our families. But yet we treat them like change we found under the floor mat of our beat up car. We treat them as if they have no fixed value. And we wonder why relationships are broken. We wonder why there's so many fractures in our families. But you know, this doesn't happen by accident. It doesn't happen by accident. There are very real reasons. There are very real roadblocks to us having this culture of honor. I mean, just a few really quickly. Hurts. We have real hurts. We have been hurt. We've been hurt by family. We've been hurt by people. And we carry that into our families and the way we treat them. We have hurts. It blocks our ability to honor people. And then if we don't deal with that hurt, we can kind of wear that injury as a badge of honor. Like a victim. And we almost become proud of what has been done to us, right? If we don't deal with that hurt, we become even prideful of that. And pride is a huge roadblock to honor. If you ever elevate yourself, you can never honor somebody as better than you, as higher than you, because you're always the one the highest. We also live with this fear that if we extend love, if we extend honor, it won't be reciprocated. But I'll extend that. I'll honor them, but not the way they talk to me. Now, if they talk to me like that, then maybe I will. If they love me like that, then maybe I will. So rather than living our life poured out for others, poured out for our family, we hold that honor tight to our chest because we fear that we won't get it back. Fear is a huge roadblock to honor. And finally, I feel like this is an excuse, but a real reason in the same sense. We've never seen it modeled before. I think many people could say, I want a kingdom culture of honor in my life, especially in my family, but I just haven't seen it. I don't know what that looks like practically lived out every day. So let me give you just a few hints, just a few things. There's many, but let me just spend a few minutes on three of them. A place to start in creating this culture and assembling this culture of honor is the same place God started in regards to his son, Jesus. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, before he actually got fully into ministry, he went to John the Baptist and he says, I want you to baptize me. And then so that happened, right? That happened, and John the Baptist baptized Jesus, and then the heavens opened up, and what did they hear? What did everybody hear? They heard, this is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. You can read it in Matthew 3. This is my son. You see this language of identity. Like, this is my son. This proud moment of this is him. This is my son who I'm sending you. You know, there's nothing that makes me more proud than when my dad says, who I respect beyond anybody, says, this is my son. This is my son. Then he goes on to say, whom I love. So it's not just this identity thing, but it's like this affection. Like, I love him. He says, my son, and I love him. And he says, I'm well pleased. He speaks like approval and positive things about his son. Where you start when building a kingdom culture is with affirmation. Just like God did with his son. This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Speak words of love. Speak words of affirmation. Find ways to approve of your kids, of your spouse. Find ways to be proud of them. Anyway, to be proud of them. Model honor by affirmation. Now, if we're going to build a culture of honor in our family, I firmly believe that we will only get so far unless we have done it in prayer. Building a kingdom culture is done through prayer. Jesus said in Matthew 5, he says, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Imagine what that would look like in your home when your child comes home and says, so-and-so is mean to me. What if we said, well, let's pray for him? I think that changes culture. Right? Rather than saying, well, then I'm just going to call their parents. I'm going to fix this. I'm going to do this, you know? Whatever it may be. What if we said that? What if prayer was this foundation? We begin to pray for God to forgive our enemies, our attackers, our nemesis, right? Our opponents. People that persecute us, and pray a blessing over them. When we do, something amazing will happen. Something amazing happens. Our hearts are transformed. Our families will be transformed. Creating a culture of honor starts with affirmation, starts with prayer. And although there's so many different possibilities, let me talk about one more, and that's service. And again, Jesus is our model. Every day, Jesus woke up to love God and to honor others, to honor his Father and to honor other people. In fact, he did it all the way to the cross. One night, very close to his death, he gathered his 12 closest friends. I mean, close friends. They spent almost every day together for 3 years, and he calls them together to share one last meal. Now, when you share a meal together in that culture, what you're saying is that I am in good standing. I'm in right standing with all of these people. Like, these are my guests. They're my guests of honor, and I'm going to invite them to dinner, and we're going to sit around the table, and we're going to eat. I mean, how many people eat with their enemies? No, that just doesn't happen, right? But it wouldn't take long after this moment that they all got in there that every one of them sitting around that table would either betray them, leave him, or deny him. His 12 closest friends. Betray him, lead him. The betrayal already happened with one of them, right? Leave him and deny him. Deny even knowing him. Yet even knowing this, like, Jesus knew this was going to happen. We see it play out in that scene. As he says, the one who dips in to the cup will betray me. We know he already knows this, but even so doing, even knowing that, he takes off his outer robe, he kneels down, and one by one washed their feet. He modeled honor to each of them by serving them. You got to get this. It wasn't because of what they have done, or especially not because of what they were about to do, but because of who they were. Highly valued, loved children of God. Jesus knelt, and in doing so, he elevated his betrayers above himself and then commends them to do as I have done. Affirmation, prayer, service. If we can get that in our homes, if we can affirm each other with our language, if we can pray for each other, if we can pray for our enemies, if we can serve one another, if we can outserve one another, that starts to create a culture, a kingdom culture, that will not only change our family, but when your family is changed, your neighborhood is changed. When your neighborhood is changed, your community is changed. It keeps going. When your community is changed, your city is changed. When your city is changed, your state, your country, your world. And the whole reason is because we take the family back. And we start by loving God with everything that we are. So I want to ask, will you start with me? Say, I'm going to love God with everything. Can you say it? Can you do it? I'm going to love God with everything and just see how that starts to transform your family culture. Can we do that? Can we take this family back? Now, play this out really quick in the ideas of the church. Real fast. We say this a lot. We are family. This is a family. And like family, we hurt each other sometimes. We say things we don't mean. Like family, we complain. Complain about each other, right? But if we can have a culture in our family of love, of honor, and then people see that, people can see a group of people, broken people, right? We're all broken people. We're all hypocrites. If you can see a bunch of those people love each other, if our world can see that, they will find out who Jesus really is because he loves even us. He accepts even us. Even in our brokenness. Can change our city for Jesus because of how we love each other as a church, how we honor each other as a church. And I am the first to say, man, I speak the language of sarcasm around here, right? To the staff. What if it was just of affirmation? What if it was just a prayer? What if it's a service? I know one thing. We wouldn't be hurting for volunteers. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I know that as you put together a bunch of broken people, sometimes we can have a lot of pain and hurt in a room. We can have a lot of expectations and unmet expectations. We can have a lot of people that feel affirmed and valued and those who feel like nothing. Father, we know that's not the culture you asked us to create, to be a part of. You created the perfect culture. And I know sin entered into this world and it caused all sorts of fractures, all sorts of brokenness in relationship. But Lord, you sent Jesus. You sent your son because you valued us so much and you valued that relationship so much that you sent your son. So we shouldn't have to live in that brokenness anymore. We can live healed. We can live whole because of Jesus, because of the cross, because of what you did. If we just say yes to him and live out our love for him with others. May we love you with everything. May we love others just the same. Father, we can't do it without you. We can't create this culture. We can't assemble this culture without you changing us, without you forming us, without some real repentance, some forgiveness. That's the foundation that builds this strength, the strength of family. Father, I pray you make it so here and in our world. May we do the hard things so that you will be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.